Well, the title of tonight's message is Ditch Disorderly Disciples. Ditch Disorderly Disciples. Now, that might sound a little strange initially, and it definitely does need some explaining. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our text. And I want to let you know ahead of time that we'll be looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and then we'll pray. And I got a lot of explaining to do. Father, we come before you. We recognize your authority. This is your church. We're in your house, God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. We believe with all our hearts that you have given us your word, that this book is indeed inspired by you, and it reveals your desire for us, your desire for us to know you, to walk with you. And that's the greatest desire that you have. It's for us to walk with you. Enoch, he walked with you and he pleased you. That was the testimony he had, that he pleased you. He walked with you. And godly men, godly women, they are known for their walk. And so you've called us to walk with you and to know you. And from our relationship with you, there's so many other things that you teach us in order to help us, to protect us, to give us wisdom, so we know how to conduct ourselves in this world and how we could fight against the wiles of Satan. You equip us. And we're just so blessed that we can come into your house and be fed by you. We recognize that when we gather here, you're present among us to feed us and to instruct us in the way of righteousness. And so, God, with that certainty that we have in our hearts and with faith, we are anticipating that you're going to invest in us things that will help us even with things that we're dealing with or facing currently. We pray that you would give us things to help us in our circumstances, and then also things to keep us on the straight and narrow long term, because we want to finish well. And so, God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would pour out your blessings over this time, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you remember May 21st, May 2011, that was a date, perhaps you heard about the time when it was predicted that there would be the rapture. Here's an article taken out of a clipping, online article, and it was written about Harold Camping. Maybe that rings a bell. At the time, he was 89 years old, and he was a televangelist and the former president of Family Radio Network. And he predicted the rapture, the world end, and the world with a series of worldwide, or the world would end with a series of worldwide earthquakes and all these things. But it would hit at 6 p.m. on May 21st, 2011. And there was many people that believed him. And some even, they quit their jobs as they were nervously huddled, reports go, in their homes awaiting that moment with God. They were expecting God to return for them. Time magazine added this in a different article, but it said in regards to people quitting their jobs, it says there have been stories in the media of families even selling their homes, quitting their jobs, and budgeting their finances such that by May 21st, they will be left with nothing. After all, they won't need it. And then it puts a five-letter word, right, with a question mark. And we all know that the day of judgment didn't come. And so he pushed the date back to October 21st. And then he just stopped making predictions altogether. And he ended up dying about 3 years later at the age of 92. You know, these perhaps well-meaning, I don't know the hearts of people. It certainly is concerning when anyone sets dates, but perhaps this well-meaning individual really obviously believed what he was predicting, but he was in error. Now, this is not the first time. There is, if you were to do some research, it wouldn't take you long to discover that there have been many, 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 many people that have set dates as to the rapture or end times or something in regards to the apocalyptic. I can't even say it. You said it better than I did, so thank you. It goes all the way back to the first century. Now, why do I bring all this up? I bring this up because the thought is that this or a similar thing like this had happened to the early church at Thessalonica, and specifically that there were some that were saying that they were saying that they missed the coming of the Lord, and some were really concerned, but they thought that they were in the tribulation, but there was others that perhaps were waiting for the coming of Christ, and so they stopped working and weren't being responsible. At least there are some who think that that could be the case. And Paul, in this third chapter, he writes to deal with these disorderly disciples. And he addresses them, whether directly or indirectly, it's hard to say, but he certainly does mention them. He doesn't mention people by name, but he mentions their error of being lazy, basically being lazy and not working and taking advantage or trying to take advantage of the church. Now, in this day or here in our fellowship, I feel so blessed because we really don't have these kinds of issues. And so it's a huge blessing. And, you know, Tony and I, at times in the morning we get together, we have our meeting before we start the work day. And we pray for you, and we at times just kind of think about how blessed we are to serve in such a wonderful body where there is a real unity and a real love for each other, and we all work well together, and how we're one big family of many ages. Even looking here in the room, you know, I see teenagers, and I see some seasoned saints and everything in between. And it's such a blessing that we are one family. We don't have really any kind of problems that I'm aware of. Usually I'm the last one to find out, but I'm still very happy that we've been a blessed congregation for many, many years. And I don't see that there are any issues going on. But I say all that to say that even though we might not be able to relate, it is Bible, it's Scripture, and these are things, we're in the book of 2 Thessalonians, we're in the last chapter, and so it's important for us to go through these things. And though the specific scenario might not apply to us, there's always application. And so I hope that the Spirit of God would give you application as we study through the chapter, And even as we look at specifically what Paul was addressing, but I pray that God's Spirit ministers to your heart, even if it doesn't apply to you specifically, or you don't feel that it has any application, that is. So again, I titled Ditch Disorderly Disciples. I titled the message Ditch Disorderly Disciples, and you'll see why in a minute. But first, let's go ahead and begin just in verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul, he starts with just some basic things, asking for prayer, and he's going to be leading into the real purpose in this chapter. And so we start, finally, brethren, pray for us. Now here is an apostle, you could say a pastor, and here Paul, the pastor, is asking the congregation to pray for the team. And the us is Silas and Timothy, and of course, including himself, Paul. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And here are men of God, Paul, an apostle, and he knew that he coveted the prayers of the congregation. For him, it was a very important thing that the congregation, the people, would be praying for him and the ministry team, the leadership team. Now, he doesn't pray for selfish things. He prays, at least here, for two very specific things. And this is a good guide for the congregation. For a congregation, it helps a congregation when you come across verses like this. It helps you to know how to pray for your leadership team. And so, specifically, he says, hey, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. And I love that about Paul as a minister. He didn't ask for any selfish reasons. Hey, man, it's tough. You have no idea what I go through. He didn't get into the details of needs and wants. I need this, I need that. He didn't get into any real things of that nature. It was more ministry-minded. He says, hey, pray that the word of God may run swiftly. In other words, that God's word would spread. And we understand that Paul wasn't a pastor in the sense of like how I here, by the grace of God, have been appointed to stay at one local congregation. I could not imagine life without you. I couldn't imagine being somewhere else. And God calls different men to do different things. And I always kind of scratch my head when I hear of ministers going from one place to another place, you know, pastoring different churches. I have a hard time wrapping my mind because you develop such wonderful relationships with people, and I feel like leaving would be like leaving my family. But I guess this is how God has equipped me to stay here, and so I couldn't ever imagine being anywhere else. Paul wasn't like that. He would plant churches, he would stay all different times, but he would go from place to place, but he still very much stayed connected to as much as he could. And so as a missionary, as a church planter, he asked the congregation there that they would be praying that the word of God, as he would proclaim the word of God, and these are the two things that he prays. One, proclamation, pray that as we proclaim the word of God, it would spread and it would be honored among the people who hear it. It would be esteemed as it is, the very word of God. And he says, just the way you received it, the impact that the word of God has had on you. And when you heard the gospel, You receive the word not as the word of men, but as the word of God. And that's indeed what it is, the word of God. And it's radically changed your life. And so pray that the same thing would happen wherever we go, that the gospel would spread, that it would be glorified, honored among the recipient, the hearer, and have the same kind of effect, that it would have that transforming effect as it did on you or in you. And then the second thing is protection. So he says, hey, pray for proclamation that we could proclaim the word of God, but also pray for protection. And he says in verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. And the word unreasonable is really a good adjective or a good synonym would be these are hurtful, harmful people. Same thing with wicked. They're hurtful people. And there are some who, when it comes to morality, they have no real conviction. They've, at some point in their life, said, I have no desire for God. And so their conscience becomes seared, and they have no moral conviction. They have no faith, nothing in regards to religion, no real trust in a creator. And some of these individuals that Paul dealt with are very harmful, very hurtful people. Remember when Paul went to Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, I believe previously he was in Philippi, and he had gotten quite beaten. And then there was talk about, actually, some of the disciples there in Thessalonica said, you know, Paul, at this point, it's getting so, some of the men here are getting so upset, and they are threatening to hurt you. It's probably better for you to leave. You know, you got to flee. Otherwise, we're afraid for you. So Paul was constantly dealing with threats and opposition. And so he says, pray for us. Pray. Pray for that we could proclaim the word of God and not be afraid and be protected by God. And then verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And it's almost in a sense he's saying, you know, pray for us. We're out there in the trenches, but don't worry. God's with you and he's going to protect you. And God is faithful. Now, on a side note, maybe some of you just need to hear these words. The Lord is faithful. I don't know what you're going through. Some of you might be going through some things and you're feeling maybe threatened. Maybe it's a person at work or in school. Or maybe it's a different kind of situation. And you're just feeling like you have no one. And no matter what the case is, because you are a child of God, you know, you can add this phrase, but the Lord is faithful. So maybe something happened recently and some relationship got rift, and or somebody's been unfaithful, or not a good friend, not a loyal friend, and you've been hurt. Or maybe you're going through a season where you're feeling alone. Maybe you have people in your life, but nobody's getting you right now. And you feel alone. Remember, the Lord is faithful. The Lord will see you through it. You just keep your eyes on him. And so he encouraged them, hey, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you, and he will guard you. He'll protect you from Satan. And Satan, remember what Peter said, he's like a lion. He's always out there seeing who he can devour. But remember what the scriptures tell us, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And maybe another thing you've been dealing with is just the adversary has been attacking you. And you know, it's not just life, it's Satan. You know it's Satan. There are attacks of the adversary. And so you can remember, and I remind you that the Lord is faithful. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he is a defeated foe. And all you have to do is submit yourself to God and resist him. And he's got no other choice but then to flee from you. Isn't that wonderful? He is a powerful being, and yet, because you are in Christ, you are protected. All you have to do is submit to God, I repeat. And when he comes, resist him. Submit, resist, and he has no other choice than to flee. It could be at 11 o'clock tonight. It could be at 1 in the morning. It could be tomorrow at 8 a.m., at noon, whenever. You can submit yourself to God. That's easy. That's not that hard. You just get on your face before God and say, God, I submit myself to you. I need your help, and resist, and he'll leave you alone. And Paul says, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. And I love how Paul doesn't say, I have confidence in you. Paul says, I have confidence in the Lord. You know, it's a sad thing when we put too much confidence in people. We should always have our confidence in the Lord. And Paul, he says, I have confidence in the Lord. I know what God can do. I know we really can't do nothing, right? Jesus, remember what he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But we know what God can do. We're weak, but he is strong. And so he says, I have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Now Paul is getting closer to what he's going to, the main idea of this chapter. So he's slowly kind of working his way there, just like I have been. And the key two words here in verse 4 is, we command. We command. You'll see we command mentioned here several times. You look at verse 6, but we command. If you look at verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded. And verse 12, now those who are such, we command. And so now he starts to express the authority as an apostle that God has given him. But he is not expressing an authority that comes from any self-desire. Actually, he's speaking on the behalf of the Lord, and he says that very specifically. So these instructions are not coming from Paul in a sense that he's coming up with it. He is instructing these saints under the authority of Jesus Christ, teaching what Jesus would teach as if Jesus was there. In other words, I'm not coming up with this. This is what the Lord would have us to do. This is what the Lord would have you to do. And by the authority invested in me as an apostle of Jesus Christ, I'm commanding you. We are commanding you as leaders. Now, he tells them, he says, you know, I'm confident in the Lord, verse 4, concerning you, that both that you do and will do the things we command you. And see, this is really what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life, to a large degree. Once you know Christ, that's entry. I'm not saying that knowing Christ is simple or simplistic or entry level. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm just saying faith in Jesus, that's at the beginning stage, just trusting Christ for salvation. That's how we get into the kingdom. But then there's the journey of faith. And it's a walk. It's a walk where we are walking with the risen Savior. Now, we don't see him, humanly speaking, but he is in the Spirit with us, and we are communing with God. And so, by and large, after faith, the Christian journey or the Christian walk looks like doing and continuing to do. This is how we live. We do, and we will do. We do what's pleasing to God, and we will continue to do what's pleasing to God. That's how we live our lives. That's how you live your life. If you really love Jesus and you know Christ, you don't just do something and that's it, I'm all set. Now I don't have to do. No, it's I do live to please God, and as I continue to grow in my understanding of what pleases God, I will do what pleases God. And so now we get to the main point. But before I do, I just notice in verse 5, he says, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." And what he's going to command actually is something that is very loving. Now, on the surface, it might not seem loving, but it is. It's a part of loving the way God loves. And I'll explain that a little bit more when we look at the main point, which is in verse 6. Look at it. He says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," or in the authority, or under the authority of the Lord Jesus, "that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us." Let me repeat this. "But we command you." This is an order. It's like a military order. And it is under the authority of Christ himself. And so under the authority of Christ comes the command that you, as a Christian, would withdraw, not from some, not from, well, I actually like this person. This person is someone that I enjoy being with, but that person, you know, I'm not that close with. No, it's a non-biased thing. It has nothing to do with your personal feelings. It has to do with their inconsistent behavior, their irregular behavior, inconsistent with Christ's teachings. People like Harold Camping, who did things that are inconsistent. They go against the very thing that Jesus said, "No one knows the day nor the hour." Not even I, Jesus said, not even the Son of Man. And yet there are people that would say, set dates, and people that teach things and do things that go contrary to sound doctrine. And so he says, withdraw from every brother, everyone who calls themselves a believer, who walks disorderly. And the word disorderly, I already mentioned, it means irregular. That is to say that here the scriptures have a very direct direction or directives on a very specific topic, and yet someone says they're a believer and they're irregular or inconsistent or unruly. In other words, they don't obey. They don't do what Jesus says, even though they know what Jesus says. Yet they don't do it. Now, before we go crazy, and I don't want to put it in people's minds, and I think best of all of you, I think that all of you, or most of you, are beyond thinking, now I got to watch out for every brother, and are you being consistent? He gives a very specific example of what he's talking about, and it's good to go with biblical examples. You know, and it's, and there were some things that people were doing, and he addresses them. But there's two things he says before he gets into the details. He says, withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions he received from us. And so they're inconsistent in their behavior, and they don't obey the divine direction from the apostles, which ultimately comes from Christ. And then he says, for you yourselves know, you know, in verse 7, you know how you ought to follow us. In other words, you know the kind of men we were among you. You know our example. And you have us as an example. As leaders, you have us as an example of how you ought to behave and how others ought to behave in the house of God. He says, for we did not walk, we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. And so here is where the thought is that maybe some people were thinking, well, the Lord's going to come soon. We believe he's going to come soon, so why work? Why? Let's just not work. Let's get the guitars out. Let's just sing Kumbaya and let the church support us. Or let people in the church support us. Let's take advantage of people. I mean, that wasn't what they would be saying, but that's certainly what the thought of is that these folks, some of these folks were doing. They didn't want to work. And it wasn't people who couldn't work. He's not talking about the poor. There are legitimate people to help. You know, the church helps people. It helps the poor. Helps. Sometimes people lose a job and they're going through a transition, a hard time. It's a hardship. And the church comes alongside of the saints and we help each other. But he's not talking about real needs, legitimate real needs. He's talking about people who can work, but don't want to work. They're lazy. And they want to feed off of God's people and want the church to support them or people in the church to support them. And so he says, look, we didn't, as leaders, as church planners, when we came to you, we didn't eat anyone's bread free of charge. We paid our own way. You saw how we didn't take advantage of the people. We didn't ask the people for anything. We didn't ask you for anything. All we did was come and minister to you. We don't want to be a burden to you. So we ministered to you, and then when we were not ministering to you, we were working so we could provide for ourselves. And Paul also had support from other churches would support him while he was out in the mission field, but he wouldn't take anything from the Thessalonians because he wanted to set a good example. Now, Paul, he says, not because we do not have authority. In other words, he's saying it wouldn't be wrong if as leaders, if we were supported by you. Paul taught and Jesus taught that a workman is worthy of his hire. So he's not saying that it's wrong for ministers to be compensated. But here he's saying that we didn't want to take from you, especially being a young church. We wanted to set an example that we're not here for money. We're not here to take advantage of you. We're here to share the gospel and to invest Christ in you And so you saw us as an example. And so he continues in verse 9. He says, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. He says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you of this. And perhaps maybe there was already some folks that were, he noticed these guys were mooching off of other people in the church. He was only there for 3 Sabbath days. And so maybe he already recognized that, or he just told them. He says, hey man, look at a true minister. There's a bunch of guys out there that all they want is your money. And they'll come and they'll try to take advantage of you. And they won't want to work. They'll want you to feed them, take care of them. And, you know, a true minister of the gospel is not going to take advantage of you. And so remember I told you these things? Remember we commanded you? And then listen to what he says. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. He doesn't say if someone can't work or if someone's poor or if someone has a real legitimate need. No, he says if someone will not work, that is, the individual is able, they just won't. They don't want to. And he says, then don't feed them. Don't put them up. Don't give them money. Don't provide for them. They're lazy. They should be working. If they can work, they should be working. Now, somebody might say, oh, that is not loving. Yes, it is. This is what he said earlier. He said, now, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. He says, I am sharing this, and I'm telling you, I'm commanding you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a very unloving thing for people to take advantage of other people. That is very unloving. And it doesn't matter how spiritual they might seem or be. If they're asking you for things and taking advantage of you, then that's wrong. And you shouldn't let anyone take advantage of you in a wrong way, in any way that's wrong. And don't feel bad. Never feel bad by saying no. Hey, do you got money? You got the $30 you let me borrow, or I let you borrow last week? Oh, no, you know how it is. The Lord will provide, but can I borrow another 20? The Lord will provide. Just trust the Lord. No, pay me the 30 you owe me. No. No. No, I'm not going to help you. Hey, can you give me a ride here, there, and everywhere, and I'll give you $10 for gas, and you make an agreement, and they don't give you nothing. I'll catch you next time, next time. I'll catch you next time. Hey, can you pick me up? I'll catch you next time. Don't feel bad. Just say no. Pull up to him and say, psych. Maybe don't do that. Don't do what I just said. But it's not unloving. And sometimes we as Christians, you know, we are generous people and we're loving and we're giving. And people could take advantage of that. And then we feel bad saying no. How many times did someone put you in a situation where, remember how Paul, he said, and you know how to conduct yourself because you had us as an example. You know, so sometimes you're in a situation and you know what they're doing is wrong, but you feel bad and you don't want to do anything. You kind of, how many has that happened to? So you say, yeah, I'll give you a ride. And yet in your heart, it's like, this is not right. They're taking advantage. And you feel like you can't say anything. But by the authority of God, yes, you can. You can say, psych. I mean, you can say, no. You want a lick? Psych. No, you don't have to be like that. And so he says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And he says, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. And so that's what makes it even worse. Is that people don't want to work. They want to take advantage of other people. And they take advantage of other people. And then they, busybodies mean to interfere or to meddle. They meddle. They get involved where they don't belong. Why'd they paint it that color? Is that what they're spending God's money on? On painting the lobby? Unbelievable. How many times are they going to paint that lobby? They should be giving me that money. Don't they know that I need to eat? I haven't worked in years. You know, Paul said the same thing about widows. He told Timothy, hey, listen, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you could read it on your own, but he told Timothy, he said, listen, don't take any widows under 60 into the church. Don't let them come on the list, because that's still pretty young. And if there's a widow, and after she's all settled, and here comes Blue Eyes, after a little while she starts having feelings for Blue Eyes, she's still young, she's going to leave. Now, I'm paraphrasing, very loose. There's no Blue Eyes in the context there. And she'll leave and cast off her first commitment, which was to Christ. And so don't take anyone in under 60, because the church had programs to help people. Back in those times, the government didn't help. So he says, take widows that are widows indeed. And if you read the list of what a widow indeed was, married a godly woman, godly, married to one man, always in prayer and serving, giving her life to serving in the church, not just anybody. And talking about the widows in verse 13 of 1 Timothy 5, he says, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things that they shouldn't be saying, talking about stuff they shouldn't be talking about. Did you see the pastor's car? I can't believe he's got a nice burgundy car. Look at his white shoes. I can't believe. What's he think? He's Puerto Rican and he could get away with it? I don't know. Have you noticed how cold the church is? And I'm not talking about temperature. I'm talking about the people. Or cliques. That church is cliquey. You hear everything after a while. You just hear so many different things. And you know, there are people that have historically gathered together, and they, instead of praying for their leadership, they criticize their leadership. They take advantage of other people in the congregation, and they meddle in people's business. And then not only that, they also gossip and talk about people in the church. These are all disorderly behaviors. And so he says, hey, withdraw yourself from people like that. Because that's not what a Christian is all about. That's not what Christianity is about. You can get that in the world. I remember working on the line, and I used to think to myself, thank you, Lord, I have a job. Thank you. I remember before I got hired at Valeo, I used to drive by the building and I thought, man, God, if I could get a job in there, I'll even lick the toilets. That's how desperate I was. I know, that's disgusting. I never did it. Yeah, I can't even believe. I was 19 years old and so desperate to get a job so I can have an income to provide for. I knew Nina and I were going to be getting married young and a family, and but I remember working there, and oh my goodness. Once I got in, I was so thankful, and I started at like $9 an hour. By the time I left there, I was making over $18 an hour, and I had the best benefits. Boy, haven't benefits gone south? I mean, God still takes care of us, but back then, the benefits were great. And so I was very thankful. And every year or so many years, I just kept getting raises. And over 10 years, I made $10, like a dollar a year raise. I was very happy with that. Nina could stay home. She didn't have to go to work, and she could raise the kids just on my income. 18 bucks an hour, good benefits, one income, and we served the Lord. I was happy. But boy, people in the plant criticized the boss. Criticized the way that the company was making decisions. Criticizing, you name it. I mean, don't get me wrong. There was times where I fell prey to that stuff too. And I had to repent. Because it would be like 105 in there. And it's like, oh, this is so hot. Why can't they get some air conditioning? And then the Lord would remind me, hey, at least you have a job. And I remember we would have these huge fans and they just blow hot, greasy air on you. And it took like 2 hours to just get out of the funk once you left. Remember Pigpen from Charlie Brown? So I did a little complaining too. You snap out of that. But there were people that complain. It's like, wow, we got it made here. We really are blessed. And that's how the world is. But the Christians, we're in the house of God, and we shouldn't be that way. And so Paul, in verse 12 of 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, now those who are such, now he addresses them specifically. I mean, it seems that way. He says, now those who are such, we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe it's indirect, and so he says, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. In other words, get a job. Get a job, provide for yourself, and shut your mouth. Basically, eat in quietness. Work in quietness. Don't be meddling in other people's business. Just work. Stop the complaining and start the working. And provide for yourself. Do something. You know, it's funny, being in church life, it doesn't happen really too much here, but I've had it happen in times past, or I've heard of it, where you know, you have people that work in the church, you're serving, and then other folks, they come, and they'll come for a message or come for a men's breakfast or come for a breakfast. And by the way, we're having a men's breakfast this Saturday. If you haven't signed up, make sure that you sign up today. It's not too late. Nine o'clock. $5. Can't beat that. This Saturday, 9 to noon. Invite your friends. And then they'll complain. Oh, why aren't there muffins? I mean, they have nuts, and why peanuts? I mean, don't they know people are allergic? Or where are the bagels? Why can't I have bagels? Why don't they have bagels? And then the person who went out, shopped, bought it, came, set it all up, served, cleaned it all up. They don't go to that individual and say, or come to anybody and say, hey, who does all this work? Who prepares the call? Who does all this? Because I want to tell them, where are the bagels? No, they don't come and say, who does all this? So I could say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your service. You know, who takes care of all these things? So I could say, thank you. No, they say, where are the bagels. You know, the church down the street have bagels. Yeah, come on Saturday. I'm just saying, come on Saturday. I'm not saying there's steak, just come on Saturday. And so he says, hey, quiet, work, and eat your own food. Stop mooching off of people. And there's nothing wrong with letting people know if they're disorderly. So if I may not know of anyone that's disorderly, but you may. You may interact with people on a Sunday or maybe at different places, and they're behaving disorderly. There's nothing wrong with letting them know. Paul, he tells us this. He says, we'll get to it in a second, but he says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Listen, you keep doing good regardless of what other people do. You keep doing good. Keep doing the right thing. There are people that take advantage. There's people that are gossips. There are people that are busybodies. There are people that, you know, they're not doing good. You keep doing good. Don't let their bad behavior influence you. And don't think that their behavior is okay. Don't grow weary in well-doing. You know, it's tough doing what's right consistently, because there's a lot of bad examples around. Not here, but just in general, in life. And so you keep doing what's right. And if anyone does not obey, and listen to what he says, it's connected to the teachings of Christ. Because when he says our word in this epistle, Paul's not making this stuff up. He's dictating, and this is being written under the inspiration of Christ as an apostle. And he uses Christ's authority as a man under the authority and by the authority of Christ. If someone's not obeying the teachings of Christ, someone's not, and they know, and they're not obeying, they won't. As he says, and will not work. They won't do it. Now, we understand that not everybody can work. We understand some people are in different situations, whether it's health or... Well, we're not talking about those kind... We're talking about people who can, again, and won't. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, listen to what he says. Note that person, and he repeats it, and do not keep company with him, and there's a reason why. Says that he may be ashamed, or that she may be ashamed. That they would know that the behavior is not acceptable. This is called tough love, but it's love. Just like when Jesus went into the temple, he loved God so much, he said, you, this is a house of prayer, and you have made my Father's house a marketplace. You guys are a den of thieves. And he started ushering them out of the temple in a very forceful way. That was love. That was a display of love for God and love for righteousness. Now, I'm not telling you to go and get a whip and start whipping people. You know, we're not called to do that. But the point is that love doesn't always look like, hey, I love you, brother. Sometimes love is, hey, what you're doing is wrong. This is what the scripture says, and you willfully, you know what the scripture says, and you continually don't do it. And so, you know what? I'm not going to help you. I can't help you. You got to do what God says and trust the Lord. God will help you. The Lord will direct you. I'm confident in the Lord that the Lord will guide you and provide for you if you do what's right in God's eyes. And if they don't want to do it, they will be ashamed. And he says, yet do not count him as an enemy. Don't look at him as an enemy. But admonish him as a brother. Warn him as a brother, as you would a brother. If you have a little brother that maybe is going off the path, and say, hey, man, you shouldn't be doing that. That's wrong. I need to let mom know. I'm going to let dad know because that's wrong. And I don't approve of what you're doing. And so there's a few things that he says here. One, withdraw from those that are disorderly, those that are busybodies, that is to avoid them. Two, note them, that is to mark them. And three, do not keep company with them. Don't associate with them. Don't have them over to your house. Hey, let's get together for fellowship. It won't be fellowship. It's not good. And four, warn them. When you have the opportunity, warn them. Warn them as a brother. And there's nothing wrong with any of these things. And so that's why the title of the message is Ditch the Disorderly Disciples. That is, avoid them. If they're disorderly, avoid them. If they're doing things that go against God's word, how could that apply? Well, people who might be living together. They're living together and they're not married, and they call themselves Christians. And they've been Christians for 20 years, and they've been living together for five. If you go to church, you should know by now that living together is a sin. Any kind of fornication or any kind of relationship that goes against God's word, and you know about it, and you tell them, hey, the way you're living is not right. You shouldn't be with that woman that's not your wife, or a man with another man. That's not biblical. That's unnatural according to the scriptures, and you call yourself a Christian. You shouldn't be in that kind of relationship. That's immorality. Or people in this case who are lazy and don't want to work and try to take advantage of people. So there's nothing wrong with keeping a distance. And verse 16 says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. And see, this is what God wants to do. He wants to bring peace. And when people are disorderly, they're irregular, they hinder the peace of God. They trouble. They bring trouble. So sometimes you got to avoid the trouble. Warn the troubler or troublemaker. And he says, the Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. And he says that because there were some people that were writing letters and forging them as if Paul wrote them and causing trouble. And he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.